If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to Romans chapter 8. When Paul wrote to the Romans, he wrote to them about the great doctrines of grace. And I'm of the opinion that you're really never ready to live. You're not really ready to love. You're not ready to be what God called you to be until you understand the foundational doctrines of grace that Paul teaches in the book of Romans. And so we're going to look at them again in the text that we're about to read. But I want you to pay very careful attention to what Paul is saying and what I'll be saying, because I do believe it will affect you in every area of your life. So let's stand together as we begin reading in Romans chapter 8 and verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Thank you. You may be seated. Every Monday, our staff gets together, both the pastors and the support staff, and we have a devotional. And as is our custom, we read from Charles Spurgeon's little devotional book, Morning and Evening. In last Monday's devotional, Charles Spurgeon, in 1850, wrote on the very text that we just read, particularly on a portion of Romans 8 and verse 12, the little phrase that says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors. And Charles Spurgeon said this about that verse: as God's creatures, we are all debtors to Him. He then proceeded to outline how every human being is deeply in debt to God for two specific things in his life. And before I mention these two, let me just say this. Spurgeon is talking about every human being. He's not talking about the saved and the lost. He's talking about all of God's creatures, those who've been created by God. Number one, we're in debt to God to obey Him. We're obligated to obey Him. That's our debt as a human being. You remember when the people who went to the moon on the first lunar trip, where they had one of the lunar mobiles? Do you remember that the lunar mobile broke down on the moon? And Houston had to call the creator of the lunar mobile. And they brought him into Houston Control, and they had to figure out how to fix that machine that was to move on the surface of the earth. Some of you may remember that. Now, do you not think it is the right of the creator to expect his creation to do that which the Creator intends? Well, of course. The Creator of the lunar mobile expected that machine to move across the surface of the earth. It didn't. He had to fix it, right? But it was the obligation of the machine to do what the Creator expected. You say, well, the machine can't have any obligation because it's a machine and has no soul. Well, you're right, but listen to me. You were created by God, and you have an obligation to obey Him fully and perfectly. Every one of us has failed. Every single one of us. Therefore, we are in debt to His justice. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. This is the eternal law of God. Every human being, from Mother Teresa to the Pope to Wade Burleson to that chief of police to that kind little old lady that crosses the street every morning to go help cook cookies at the neighborhood school, every single person is in debt to the justice of God. Oh. However, Paul writes his letter to the Roman Christians and says, God's grace has canceled our debts. Now, the grace of God has canceled the debts of those who are in Christ. In other words, God has chosen not to cancel the debts of those who never kiss His Son. The Bible says, kiss the Son, lest God be angry. You must embrace Christ, or you remain obligated to God to obey Him fully, and as a result of your inability to do that, you are in debt to His justice, and you will pay. You shall be eternally separated from Him, because you have disobeyed His laws. This is the eternal death that Revelation speaks of. It's hell, for instance, that the Gospels speak of. Jesus Christ spoke more of hell than He did heaven. You're in debt to that if you're not in Christ. But in Christ, you have tasted of the grace of God. Your debts have been canceled. How? Did He just wink and say, well, I'm not going to hold you responsible anymore for your debts? No, not at all. You see, what God did was He delivered Jesus Christ for you. Jesus Christ lived the life that you were obligated to God to live and didn't. Jesus Christ died the death you're in debt to God to die. When He cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This rhetorical question is answered when you understand He died forsaken by God in order that you might not be forsaken. He died the death that you should have died. And He rose again, His sacrifice accepted by God, so that those who are in Christ have their debts canceled. Our faith in Christ is evidence that God has justified us, has set us free from the bondage of sin and death. But that leads me to this question. But what about our text? Romans 8, verse 12. Paul says, therefore, brethren, to whom is he speaking? He's speaking to Christians. Therefore, brethren, in light of the fact, Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ. Our debts have been canceled. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors to God. Wait a minute. I just thought you said our debts were canceled. Now you're telling us we're in debt to God. I don't like that. You know why you don't like it? Because we Americans, we understand what debt is, don't we? I mean, we know what debt is. If you're in debt, I mean, you owe somebody something, don't you? You owe them big time. And if you don't pay them what you owe them, you're going to get in trouble, aren't you? Big time trouble. Americans understand debt. And Paul says, therefore, brethren, we are in debt to God. Not according to the flesh now, but according to the Spirit. But what does he mean? What does it mean to be in debt to God? You see, we brought this up last Tuesday at our men's discipleship class, and the guys were saying, man, I don't know about this. I don't like this. When I think of a debt, that means something that I got to pay. And if I don't pay it, then I'm going to be whopped. I don't like this idea of being in debt to God. I said, well, it's right there in the text. It says we who are in Christ are in debt to God. But it's a different kind of debt. It's not the debt that those who are not in Christ owe. Those who are not in Christ owe Him a debt to fully obey Him. As a result of their inability to fully obey Him, they owe Him a debt of justice. We don't owe that anymore. That's been canceled. But we got a different debt. What kind of debt do we owe? Let me see if I can explain it. Number one, the kind of debt that we owe is a response to God's grace, never a request for His grace. In other words, this is what this text is referring to. I think it's the crux of what Paul is saying. Those who are in the flesh, and anytime the Bible uses the word flesh, immediately those of us who grew up in Southern Baptist backgrounds and grew up in Christian homes, we immediately think of dirty things, misdeeds, bad things. That's not what the Bible means. The Greek word flesh is the word sarx, and it can mean several things. For instance, it can mean your skin. John 3:6 says this, that which is born of skin is skin. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. In other words, if your mother gives birth to you, she's of the flesh, he gives birth to flesh. But the Spirit is the Spirit, and he gives birth to things that are spiritual. In Galatians, the word flesh is used to speak of good deeds. Paul says, you became a Christian by the work of the Spirit. Now do you think that you maintain your Christianity by the good things that you do? No. And the word that he uses there is flesh. Do you start in the Spirit and continue in the flesh? No. Then the word flesh can, at times in Scripture, mean misdeeds or things that are bad. Now, in the NIV, I think it's a poor translation in Romans 8 and verse 12 and 13. They use the term misdeeds in talking about mortifying the deeds of the flesh. The King James gets it right. It's deeds of the flesh, good or bad. Now listen to what Paul is saying. A person who doesn't understand Christ and the work that Christ has done is in debt to God according to the flesh. He's got to live his life based upon his performance in order to obtain the favor of God. And he's never fully comprehended the bad news that his performance has to be perfect. He thinks that if he just performs good enough, then God will bless him. That is what it means to be in debt to God according to the flesh. Paul says, we're not in debt to God like that. Oh, but so many Christians have lost sight of this. Have you ever heard anybody say, well, you know, God, I haven't been in church in a while, but I tell you what, I think I'm going to get up and go this morning. It's kind of snowy out there. It's kind of dark and cold and so on. But God, I tell you what, you know, I've got this deal that I really need to close at work. And God, I tell you what, I'm going to go to church today. Will you just help me out this week, please, Lord? That's living life in debt to the flesh. It's based upon one's performance. It's based upon relating to God on how you do in serving God. And Paul says, brethren, that's not us. Now, that's the way the world thinks. That's the way people who are in the flesh thinks. That's the way people who are in church often think. But that's not us. We're in debt to God a different way. We're in debt to him in response to his grace, never as a request for his grace. You see, the more you understand grace, the more you recognize that there are no strings attached to it. None. They've all been severed. And the more you understand that Christ saved you apart from your will, that he saved you because of his sovereign will, every string is cut. And you are saved because of his grace and not one thing you have done. Now, the world can't comprehend that. And so what they do is they get back to being debtors to the flesh, to the deeds that they do. And as a result of that, Paul says they're in bondage because they can never do it good enough, or they lower the standard in such a way that they think they do it good enough. And then what happens? They just get all busted up with pride and they feel better than everybody else who's not measuring up. And then the awful thing about living life according to the flesh, in debt to the flesh, in order to obtain the favor of God, is that you start comparing yourself to other people. And you start asking the question, am I as holy as so-and-so? Are they as spiritual as me? Are we a spiritual church? Are we a holy church as compared to First Baptist Church or Garden Road Baptist Church? We start comparing ourselves. Why? Because we look at what we do and we think to ourselves, are we doing it better than everybody else? And if we are, we feel real good about ourselves. And all we've done is come into bondage to the flesh. Sometimes we get to looking around, and in a very subtle way, preachers have a tendency to make their congregation feel that they're not measuring up. And all they're doing is living life according to the flesh. So we up our baptisms and we up our building programs and we up what we do in the air ministry and we spiritualize it and we say this is of the Spirit and this is of God and so on. And all we're doing is doing what we're doing because we're indebted to the flesh. We are not indebted to the flesh. What are we indebted to? The awesome, wonderful, majestic, eternal grace of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Listen to this great hymn, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee." To the extent you understand the grace of God is the extent to which you're bound to Christ. Let me show you what I mean. Number two, our debt to God is a delight from within, never a duty from without. Not only is our debt as believers in Christ a response to God's grace, never a request for His grace, it is also a delight from within, never a duty from without. You see, if you're living life in bondage to the flesh, in accordance with the flesh, then what you're doing is you're living your life based upon duties that have been imposed upon you from outside of yourself. Whether it be the Bible, or whether it be the church, or a pastor, or a wife, or a husband, you live your life based upon these duties that have been given to you by others. And you often resent them. You often feel badly because of them. And you feel this pressure to live up to them. And you feel like you can't. You see, that's normally what a debt is to people. But that's not your debt as a graced individual. A normal debt implies a contractual covenant with obligations for repayment. You do this or else. If repayment is not made, there are consequences for the lack of repayment. Not so with the believer's debt. Our debt, which is a debt in response to grace, has absolutely no strings attached. As someone has said, grace is everything for nothing to those who don't deserve anything. That which keeps a person without grace in check is law and fear of punishment. But that which keeps a graced person in check is knowledge of the love of God for him. Nobody deserves grace. In fact, grace is only given to those full of demerit. Grace is not something that is done out of the goodness of your heart to people who are neutral. Grace is something out of the goodness of your heart to people who are bad. For instance, if I saw somebody on the side of the street and I gave them $20 and because I felt sorry for them, that would be mercy. But if somebody robbed me and took my billfold and I found them later and I gave them $20, that would be grace. Our debt is to grace. Let me see if I can help you understand a little bit better. Charles Ryrie tells the story of how when he was in seminary at Dallas, he would often take underprivileged kids to the YMCA outside of Dallas. This was usually a reward for their good behavior, and these were the leaders of these underprivileged ethnic kids from the downtown Dallas area. And Charles Ryrie said that one particular Friday night when they were camping out, he was in his tent, the kids were in their tents, he was awakened very early in the morning, it was Saturday morning, and there was a lot of noise going on down by the lake. He said he got out of his tent and he saw some boys who'd made a mess at the dock, who'd taken a boat out against all the rules, and was out just having a grand time, and all of a sudden they saw him outside their tent. And I mean, they quietly rowed the boat up to the dock, and they got off, and rather than picking up their mess that they had made, they walked up like dogs with tails stuck between their legs. They knew punishment was coming. And one of the punishments was, you never get to go back to the ranch if you violate the rules. Charles Ryrie said they came up to him, and he simply said, "Boys, go to bed. I'll visit with you in the morning." He said, "I'm sure that they did not sleep." He said, "I didn't either. I laid in my bunk, and I said, 'God, what shall I do?' And it was as if the Spirit spoke to me very gently and said, 'Show them grace, Charles Ryrie had every complaint you could imagine. He said, but God, if I show them grace, I'll be weak. And God said to Charles Ryrie, when I showed you grace, did you consider me weak? Or did you see me as loving? Charles Ryrie said, but God, wait a minute now. This isn't right. What I need to do is make them promise never to do it again. And let me just make them promise never to do it again. And then I'll show them grace. God said, Charles, did I make you promise that? Charles Ryrie thought to himself for a moment. He says, but Lord, they don't deserve grace. And of course, you know that in his heart, he felt the Spirit of God saying, did you deserve it? So the next morning, those boys got out of their tent, and Charles Ryrie standing before them, and he says, boys, I tell you what, you broke the rules, and I know you know you broke the rules, but I'm going to forgive you completely. And the boys kind of looked up, and they didn't know really what he meant. They thought there was a catch to it. He said, boys, it's time to go home. Let's load up. And it's forgiven. They said, but he said, no, you're forgiven. You see, God told me last night that I'm to imitate him and I'm to show you what he has done for me. So by my grace, you are forgiven. They said, but what about the dock? He said, oh, I'm headed down there to clean it up for you now. They said, but we can't ever come back again. He said, oh, no, yeah, you can. Next week. Oh, by the way, guys, I'm paying for your entry fee to come next Friday. Charles Ryrie said those boys, ethnic, interurban boys from Dallas, who'd never even heard of the concept of grace, were shocked. And he said for the next 6 months, there was nobody in the YMCA that was better, that did the right things, that was a model citizen than those 6 boys who'd experienced grace. And Charles Ryrie says, grace is mysterious in that when you feel it, when you know it, when you experience it, it binds you more to the author of it than anything you can ever imagine. So our debt to God is a delight from within. It's never a duty from without. You say, but Pastor, now wait a minute. I can't live for Christ without these duties that are imposed upon me from without. You're not understanding grace. Every obligation you have to God has been canceled. You say, but Pastor, that scares me. I'm just going to go wild. No, you're not. When you understand what I'm talking about and the gospel becomes real to you, you will be in greater debt to God than you ever were before. But it's not because it's a contract between you and him. And if you break it, he's going to whop you. It's in response to his grace. And it's a delight, not a duty. And then third of all, our debt to God is a commitment unshaken, never a commandment unbroken. You see, when you live according to the flesh and you don't crucify the deeds of the flesh, what you'll end up doing is focusing upon the commandments of God. And what you'll do is you'll live your life attempting never to break any commandment. And then you're going to be in real, real, real trouble. Because when you break them, then because you're living according to the flesh, you've got one of two options. You either have to hide and pretend that you haven't broken them. In essence, you're living a lie. Or you just turn away. You just turn away. And you say, I don't want anything else to do with church. Because you can't ever measure up. And folks, this is why so many people from legalistic evangelical churches get burned out. Because they're living according to the flesh. And in their minds, the Christian life is living by commandments unbroken. That is not what it means to live the Christian life. To live according to the Spirit, to mortify, to put to death the deeds of the flesh means that you live recognizing that all that matters is that there's an unshaken commitment in your heart to live for Christ. And by the way, God put that there. As Jeff Van Vonderen says, God says He'll replace our hearts with ones that are soft. As believers, we will be clean because He will make us clean. He puts His Spirit within us, and by means of His Spirit, He will cause us to be obedient and lawful. It is His work. This is why when you get to a grace church and around grace people, they will never measure you based upon your performance. They will measure you based upon what's in your heart. An unshaken commitment. How does this apply? The scripture says to me, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. Oh, how has Christ loved me? Oh, this is incredible. He has canceled all of my debts. There's no outside duty at all. I am free from the bondage of sin and death. I serve Him because I delight in what He's done for me. Now, I'm going to love my wife the same way that He has loved me. I want to cancel all obligations. I'm going to cancel all of this commitment contract saying you got to love me in a certain way for me to love you. No, I'm going to love her the way God loves me. Oh, you say, Pastor, I can't do that. I can't do that. She's crucifying me when I do that. Well, you want to be like Jesus, don't you? You see, all I'm saying is, the love of God is rich. And when you understand how much He's loved you, then you're going to love people the same way. But as long as you put, this is what I do, 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 and my goodness, I'm going to grit my teeth and I'm going to do it, and it becomes a deed of your flesh, you've lost sight of what it means to live by the Spirit. To live by the Spirit means you serve God in response to His grace. You serve God because it's a delight from the overflow of what God has done for you. And your service to God is never measured by commandments unbroken, but by conviction unshaken. And as a result, you will find that your life will be so full of joy, you don't know what to do. You do realize, don't you, that the Greek word for grace, charis, is the same Greek word, dropping the S, for joy, chara. Grace and joy go hand in hand. And if you've lost your joy in living, it may be because you've never seen fully that we're to live walking by the Spirit in response to His grace.